Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Isaiah chapter 43. And as I study and ponder this chapter, what comes to mind is this, that we really need to rethink how we view the faithfulness of God. Because the way that the Bible, and even God himself speaking through Isaiah here, presents the faithfulness of God and the way that we think of the faithfulness of God at times can be vastly different. You know, one of the mistakes that we make in life regarding God is to kind of have life revolve around us, to think that, you know, what happens to us is of the utmost importance. How my life goes is, the, you know, almost as the world revolves around me. And I know, you know, for a good godly Christian, many of you listening, we don't want to think that that's the way we think. And I'm not saying that you specifically do or that I specifically do, but I do think that at times mankind wants to judge God by what happens in their life, where what's happening throughout the Bible, and in particular here in this season of history in the book of Isaiah, is that God is pleading for his faithfulness and letting them know he's faithful actually even in the judgment, and he's faithful in the future reward. He told them that if they followed him, they'd be blessed, and if they wouldn't, that they would be cursed. And right now they're facing a very difficult time. They're in Babylon, and this part of Isaiah is Isaiah prophesying about a season when they would be in Babylon, and these are words that they will be receiving when they're in Babylon to still understand the faithfulness of God, even though they're going to be there for 70 years and they're captive to the Babylonian Empire. The point is that everything that God has done all throughout history can never be changed. The fact that he created the world, the fact that he parted the sea, the fact that he helped the Israelites escape Egypt through the Passover and then the sea and water from the rock and everything he did for them in the desert and the walls of Jericho falling, everything throughout the Old Testament, raising up David from, you know, from the family line there of Ruth and Boaz, and just all the Hezekiah's tunnel and how he defeated the Assyrian Empire through a miracle. Everything that God's done all the way now until leading to Jesus and his death and resurrection, and now what he's doing in the church age, and he brought the Spirit on Pentecost, and one day he's coming again. And, you know, that spans a long period of time, right? I mean, thousands of years of history that we've just covered. And think of all the people that have gone through life and died and faced hardship and difficulty, like all throughout history. I mean, you can't even imagine. It's so many, it's unfathomable how many people have come and gone between the beginning of God's workings with Israel until now, while we're still waiting for God's return. And what the Bible points out to us is that God is faithful because he's had a plan. He's executed that plan. He's going to bring it to fruition. And even though momentarily or in seasons of our life where things may not go the way that we want, God is still God, and God is still fulfilling his plan and his prophecies. And we need to trust him on all that he has done and all that he says he's going to do, that he has already followed through on, and that which he says he's going to do, which is still going to happen. So when we rethink the faithfulness of God, we got to think much bigger, much grander, much longer, because that's the way God views his own faithfulness as recorded in the scriptures, versus the changing of the wind and what happens to me or my family in any given moment in history. God is not contingent upon just my temporal, you know, wind-blowing blessing. You know, regardless of what happens to me, if we could see the faithfulness of God, you know, I'm thankful I have three children and none have passed on before me, and I can't imagine that. You know, I think that's got to be one of the hardest things to have happen, is to deal with maybe the passing of one of your children. But, you know, imagine if we could see things from God's perspective, assuming that child, you know, is an adult and made a decision to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And imagine they die And, you know, we grieve, right, on earth, and understandably so, because we would miss our child. But can you imagine the glory in heaven and that child being in heaven and being with the Lord and seeing the faithfulness and promises of God? There's just such a different perspective of God's faithfulness from God's perspective versus sometimes the way we would say, oh, my child died and God was not good to me, right? It's how we could maybe think. But from the lens of God, His faithfulness is so much grander, bigger, more awesome, and more beautiful. But we've got to tap into the way the Bible presents our God's faithfulness. Now, in Babylon, when the people in the future would be receiving this message from Isaiah, this is what it says. While they're basically captive in Babylon, but now, thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, Isaiah 43. And He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. See, so listen, even though you're in despair in Babylon, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've got a plan to redeem you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Now, it's interesting, right? We could think of that micro and think, well, every single one of us needs to pass through the rivers, or none of us is ever going to have anything bad happen, like something won't overflow us. But what I really think he's saying is, you know what, in the end, I'm gonna come through for my people. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. Now it's very interesting, right? They're in captivity. They're not sensing the blessing of God's love right now. But he's saying, hey, listen, I've got plans. I'm going to bring it apart. It might be for a future generation, your children, or a much distant generation, but I'm going to come through. You're still my people. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. And this appears to be still prophetic about the future when God regathers His nation, His people. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And this is the regathering of God's people, and I believe it's really under the Messiah, Jesus, when He comes and returns. And at that point, every eye will see Him and recognize that He is truly God. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. And now he's really testifying about the fact that, in a sense, Israel's been blinded. They had eyes, but they really didn't see what God was saying. They have ears, but they really didn't hear what God was saying. And the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and who makes us hear the former things? Let them present their witness, or they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed. He's like, I'm the only one, and there will be none after me. It's only the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's God, no one else. I am Yahweh. There is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved, because and caused it to be heard. There was no strange God among you. Everything else was false. So you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? I am allowing you right now to be in Babylon. That was my choice. But no one ultimately has the control of things like I do. When I want to act, I will. I act, and who can reverse it, is what he's saying. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down those who fled, all of them. And now he is comforting them that one day the oppressors, Babylon, who's oppressing them, will be overthrown. Even the Chaldeans into ships in which they shouted for joy. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your king. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way through the sea. Remember when he did that on Passover. And a path through the mighty waters. He did that when they went through the sea, right? Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the military force and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise. He closed the sea on them. They have been extinguished and quenched like a wick. He's showing his faithfulness in past history. Do not remember the former things, nor carefully consider the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you know it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the wasteland. He's saying, you know what? As I redeemed you before, I'm going to redeem you again. The beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the wasteland. And we talked about that, that God's going to water, he's going to bring forth a new stream out of Jerusalem one day when he returns to water the land, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will recount my praise. But now he's going to return to really what they've done wrong, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob. So he's saying, listen, the reason what's happening to you now is even though I'm going to do all this and you can count on it and I am going to be faithful, the reason you are where you are is because of the fact that you didn't follow me. And, you know, if you followed us through the history of the Old Testament, you would see how much they forsook God. And, you know, I mean, they were doing homosexual stuff in God's temple in Jerusalem. That's how bad it got. Not much less worship false gods right in God's temple. Yet you have not called me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you glorified me with your sacrifices. They did not honor the law well. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, this is what they did. You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And isn't that something? And I will not remember your sins. And this seems to be like a future prophetic word about the fact that Jesus was going to come to wipe out our sins. And, you know, as Jeremiah said, in this new covenant, I will forgive your iniquity and remember your sins no more. And when Jesus did the Last Supper that night and he expressed the fact that he was going to be dying for them and he broke his body and, you know, and the bread and the wine to reflect the fact that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. And he said, this is for the forgiveness of sins, which came in the new covenant that we live in now. Hallelujah. Bring me to remembrance. Let us enter into judgment together. Recount your cause that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, Adam, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me, the people that, you know, have been in leadership throughout the Old Testament. So many transgressed against me. So I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob to be devoted to destruction and Israel to revilement. Listen, that's what you're experiencing now in Babylon. That's why you got deported. It's because of your unfaithfulness. I warned you ahead of time. I couldn't have made it any more clear that you needed to follow me. Otherwise, you'd be under the curse of the law. That's what you guys are under. But you know what? I'm still faithful. Because I'm coming again, and I'm going to restore this city. I'm going to bring forth my Messiah. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to restore your land. He's going to have a river coming forth out of Jerusalem to provide water, and it's going to be glorious. Do you see? So what Isaiah is saying, what God is saying through Isaiah, is that God's faithful. He's got a plan. He's going to bring it to fruition. But that doesn't mean that this generation of people is all going to make it out of Babylon alive. A lot of them are going to die out there. Do you see? We have to have a much broader view than just what happens to us. We have to see that God's been fulfilling his promises all throughout history, and he's going to bring them to pass. He's brought it to pass through Jesus, who came to die for us, and he's coming again. No matter what happens to me, nothing can change what's happened. God has done glorious things throughout history. Keep your faith in him. See his faithfulness over long periods of time and have that strengthen your resolve, like he's trying to strengthen their resolve in Babylon right now, to continue to have faith in God, even in a season where things might not be going well. Thanks for listening, and God bless you all.